Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 5. In verse 30, Jesus said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Now, this is Jesus speaking. In 1 John 4:16, this is the one who the Bible calls love speaking. God is love. And the one who is love says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. So we could paraphrase this to say, love can of himself do nothing. But as he hears, he judges, and his judgment is righteous, because love does not seek his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him. Now, the Word of God says in Matthew 28:18 that Jesus had all power. So when he says, I can do of myself nothing, what does he mean? Because he has all power. All power has been given unto me. And some might say, yeah, well, that's after the resurrection. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is God. He was God. He will be God. He is the eternal God. Therefore, he lives in the eternal is. And he is forever God, forever with all power. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And by his Spirit, we are given life. By his Spirit, we are created. By his Spirit, we become born again. And so when he, love, says that he can do nothing, but yet love says all power has been given unto him. This puts love in a totally different context than what I think we're used to. He doesn't judge. The word is krino. To form an opinion, to judge in one's own mind what is proper, right, or expedient. He doesn't judge. He doesn't of himself, love doesn't of himself form an opinion or judge in his own mind, in the mind of love, what is proper, right, or expedient. And his judgment is righteous. Now, righteousness is not merely right standing with God, not merely what is correct with God. Righteousness is a relationship that leads to right standing with God. Right standing with God doesn't come without relationship, and a relationship with him will produce that right standing with God. And so when he says, my judgment is righteous, he is saying, my judgment comes from my relationship to the Father, and I'm not seeking my will. Love isn't seeking its own will. Love is seeking the will of the Father who sent love. So we have four things going on here about love. Number one, love can do nothing of itself. Number two, love is always according to the Word of God. Number three, love never seeks itself. And number four, love always seeks God's will. Now in Hebrews 13:5, in the B part of the verse, love, that is to say God's love in us, and now I'm looking at the Amplified, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. This is saying, this self-seeking aspect, insisting on its own way, its own rights, what it desires, and therefore not being touchy or fretful or resentful, and taking no account of evil that is done to it. This necessarily means that love doesn't see its own place within the activity of love. Love is of God, and so that which is of God is what is active here. The Word of God tells us in Galatians 5:22 that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. If a person is in a relationship, it doesn't matter the nature of the relationship, because we are told in John 13:34 that we are to love the brethren. God so loved the world, the unsaved world, that He gave His only begotten Son. So we don't pick and choose with love. Love is not discriminating as to say, well, this one I love and this one I don't. Either you love every person or you love no people at all. Because this is the nature of love. It's like saying, well, Jesus loves this one, but He doesn't love that one. And then somebody will point to Esau and says, well, He loved Jacob, but He hated Esau. No, He hated Esau's attitude. He hated Esau's familiarity. He hated certain qualities about Esau where he did not have any reverence for the things of God. That he didn't like. But Esau himself was one of the people that Jesus died for. And so you cannot say that He didn't love Esau in that sense. Now, love is necessarily objective. That is to say, love focuses on the object. Love does not focus on the subject. The subject of love versus the object of love. The subject of love is where love is emanating from. The object of love is where love is going to, where it's sent. We have this tendency that we are concerned with the subject of love as much or sometimes more than we are concerned with the object of love. And this gets in our way. In Matthew 5:43, Jesus said, "You have heard it was said, you will love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those cursing you. Do well to those hating you. And pray for those abusing and persecuting you, so that you may become sons of your Father in heaven." This is going along with Romans 8:29, that because we are foreknown by God, we have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. What is the image of Christ? He is love. In 1 John 4:7, love is of God. Anyone who does not love is not of God, because God is love. And so, when we love our enemies, we are loving the way that Christ loved. In Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, but also in Romans 5, we were His enemies. Christ died for us who are ungodly. And so, the enemy aspect is not a consideration to the love of God. It was a consideration to the Jewish people who were living by the law and the traditions of men. And it's a consideration commonly to us. We love the people who love us. We hate the people who hate us. Or at least we do not love them. But there's 10 forms of hate. And an absence of kindness, an absence of patience, an absence of the Revelation 13:4 manifestation of love is a form of hate. And so when we don't love, we're actually hating. We don't have this, well, I don't like them, I don't dislike them. It has nothing to do with like, it has nothing to do with emotions. It is an objective love. Now, nobody can produce that in them themselves, and we'll get to that, how to go about that. But nobody can produce that in and of themselves. It has to be received. You cannot go on a works trip and produce love because you are not the source of love. You are a conduit for it. You are a recipient of it. You're a vessel for it. But you're not its source, nor can you ever be its source, because love is of God. So love that is objective does not come from myself. Yet the common practice for people is to love according to response. Love according to behaviors. Love according to, am I getting what I feel I should get, or am I not getting what I feel I should get? Am I getting a positive response? Am I getting a negative response? Am I getting no response at all? And too often the way that we are, and this is humans in their natural thinking, is if we don't get the response we want, then we withhold the love. Then we say there is no value to the manifestation of Christ's nature. And we withhold the love. Christ's nature being manifested is the value. The outcome has nothing to do with it. The fact that Christ's nature is manifested is where the value lies, where the importance lies, where the significance lies. I say, well, I'm not getting a response from this person, so I'm going to withhold love. You never withhold love. Because Christ will not withhold love. You cannot withhold Christ. You are in Christ. You cannot withhold Him. If you try to deny Him, you become an obstacle to Him, and that is what God calls an enemy. So we don't act as the enemies of God. We act as the conduits of God's love. We don't say to ourselves, it's not working. We recognize that when love is flowing, that's the goal. That's the point. That's the idea. What the person's response is entirely up to the Holy Spirit, but my part in it is to love. So when I love, there's the value, there's the efficacy, there's the purpose, there's the point. That's what God's after. God is not after me to elicit a response in the receiver. God is after me to be a conduit for Himself. He elicits the response. But we're funny that way. We do this all the time. We show kindness, and if the kindness is received, we'll show more kindness. If people appreciate it, they respond well to it, we're encouraged, and we show more of it. There's nothing wrong with being encouraged. Their response, their encouragement toward us is no different than if they rejected it. Because the point was that love was manifested. Now, all power was given unto me, the one who is love said. That means that love is incredibly powerful. Withholding love is similar to withholding prayer. Well, I prayed for that person to get saved and they didn't get saved, so what's the point of praying for them? Well, you know, I haven't heard that one before. But people do withhold love if somebody doesn't respond in a desired manner. But I prayed for them to get saved, and they didn't. So there was no value, no purpose, no nothing to the prayer. The prayer was empty. The prayer was meaningless because they didn't get saved. Do you know the end of the story? Do you know what effect that prayer had? Well, they didn't get saved. And are they still alive? Are you still alive? Are people around them still alive? Is there anybody on earth who's still alive? Since the manifestation of God's power and God's faithfulness went forward, is anyone on earth still alive? Well, obviously. Well, then obviously it was valuable. Obviously it was purposeful. Obviously you don't know the end of the story. Love is like that also. We think of love too often as emotions. It is not an emotion. It is not an emotion. Love is the character of God. And when I love, I express the character of God. Now, sometimes it happens to believers that they get around difficult people, difficult for whatever reason. Can be any number of reasons. And because those people are difficult, they're almost hesitant to love them. But God sends you to the difficult people to love them. God doesn't send you so much to the people who are built up in the love of God already, who have it flowing out of them, and saying, okay, love this one. I mean, you love them, yes, but they're not the ones that God needs the love ministry to. They are the love ministers. No, God will send you to the difficult people to love. God will send you to the ones who don't do what you want. God will send you to the ones who don't respond right away because they're in need. So don't be surprised if the person that you manifest love, just like people with prayer, don't be surprised if somebody doesn't get saved just because you prayed for them for 3 days or 3 weeks or 3 years or 3 decades. I know people who've taken many decades before they gotten saved. I know a person who was alive for 90 years with people praying for him for 90 years until he got saved. So don't be surprised that prayer doesn't immediately result in somebody getting saved. You need that prayer in order to work in their life. It's not that God is doing nothing. It's just that God is working on a level that you can't see. Well, love is the same way. God sends you to people and they're not going to receive it. God sends you to people and they will not appreciate it. God sends you to people and they're going to be difficult. And those are the ones who need love from God, and you're the one who God has chosen to reveal it. That is a high and holy calling. Revealing love to the unlovely. Revealing love to those who have no capacity. Revealing love to those who will not appreciate it. Why? Because God loved the entire world that way. We were His enemies and He loved us. He died for us. We were yet sinners in Romans 5:8, and He united us to the love of God. Commends is a terrible translation in that verse. It's united to the love of God. We became one with Him in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 while we were yet sinners. That's why Jesus bore our sins on His body. We were His body on the cross. Imagine if Jesus loved us the way that we sometimes love other people. show them a little bit of love, they're not appreciative, so forget it, you buddy, I'm not going to love you anymore, forget you, I'm not going to do this anymore, forget this, so it doesn't feel good. You know, crucifixion didn't feel good. But God loved. The way that he did that is it was objective love. Jesus didn't love of himself. Jesus loved as the Father initiated through the Holy Spirit inside of him. And the Father initiated that Jesus would die for the sins of the whole world. The lovely and the unlovely. The appreciative and those who had no appreciation at all. Those who would receive it, those who would reject it. All of them. You can't pick and choose love. You either love or you don't love. Now, people will say, I like this one, I care about this one, and this one I'm a little bit not so happy with. They rejected me, they made me feel bad, they were unkind to me, and no, forget it, I have no need to be around that kind of an attitude. And this is very human. People do it all the time. But it's not love. We have to make up our minds as believers. Are we going to love or aren't we? It's that simple. Are we going to love or aren't we? We can't say I love this one and not that one. No. Are we going to love or aren't we? Are we going to be vessels of the character of God? Are we going to be conduits for the love of God? Are we going to love or aren't we? That's the real question that a believer has to answer. In 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Everyone who loves is made to be one with the love of God in Romans 5:8. Everyone who loves is made to be one with Christ who is love in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. Are we going to love or aren't we? I didn't say are we going to protect ourselves, or I didn't say are we going to play it safe. I didn't say are we going to go by our feelings. I didn't say are we going to do this as long as it feels good. I didn't say are we going to do this if it's accepted. Are we going to love or aren't we? Everyone makes that decision. In one form or another, that decision is not avoidable. It's similar to salvation, really, after salvation. But it's a similar kind of a situation where either you get saved or you don't, and you're going to make a decision one way or another, and you can't say to yourself, I'm not going to decide, because by not deciding, you've decided against. Love is like that too. I can't say to myself, you know, I'm not going to make a decision about love. I'm just going to do what I do, and I'm not even going to touch that. Then you have chosen against. It's not possible to not make a decision. You're either going to love, in which case you will have love flowing into you, through you, and out of you, or you're not going to love. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It may mean that you lose rewards. It may mean that a whole lot of people that God has called you to minister the love of God to will not be ministered to. But you still have to make the decision whether you want to or not. In Numbers 21:9, Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon the pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, we have this thing in our relationships. We tend to look at ourselves while we're looking at the other person. But if I look at myself, it doesn't matter if I'm looking at myself for positive or negative. If I look at myself, ultimately, it will destroy me and it'll destroy my relationship. Even if the relationship doesn't end, it will not be what God wanted it to be. So long as I look at myself. When I pick up the cross in Galatians 2:20, I enter into the life of God. The cross is not a negative thing, despite the popular connotation among some people who have a religious mentality toward the cross. The cross is not a difficult or a negative thing. The cross is exceptionally liberating. The reason why people get hurt, the reason why people have trouble in their lives, the reason why wounds exist is because there's an area of their life where the cross has not penetrated. The cross is your liberation, it's your freedom, it's your healing, it's your hope. The cross is your confidence. The cross is the place where all of the negative things get washed away. And only the life of God exists. In that life, there's great joy, there's great love, there's great compassion, there's great hope, there's great tranquility, there's great confidence. But there is no negativity there. The cross is my doorway into that type of a life. The manifestation of the cross, because I'm living the life of God, according to Galatians 2:20, when I have a cross, is that I manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22, which starts with love. It also includes things like joy and patience. It also includes things like self-control. It's a very releasing and freeing and edifying place to be, the cross. People are unedified because they don't have a cross. Not the other way around. If I don't look at the object of love, and I see myself in it, in other words, I see myself in the interaction and the process, I'm looking at the object and myself at the same time. How's this object responding? This is the person who I'm going to love. How are things going? And I'm seeing myself, and how is it affecting me? And if that is in the picture, I cannot love. It's not even remotely possible. I can try, I can recognize the need, I can put in an effort, I can strive for it, but I'll never be able to have a sustained love for anyone. Again, I'm not talking about emotions. Why is that? Because love is not self-seeking. If there is a self-seeking component to my expression of love, then it's not actual love. It's actually a currency. And this is very common, even among Christians sometimes, that their love becomes a currency. If I can't get what I've paid for, then I'm not going to pay for it. Well, if you're talking about money, that makes sense. If you're talking about love, then you have none. It's not a currency. You don't buy a response, you don't buy a result, you don't buy an effect with love. You simply love. But you can't love if you are in the picture. That's why the greatest manifestation of love that has ever existed came at the cross. Because you cannot be in the picture. You have to be taken out of the picture. And if you attempt to be in the picture, then your own efforts to love are going to wound you. The lack of a cross always wounds you. No matter what you're doing, you will be wounded if there is no cross. Whether it's love, whether it's a job, whether it's anything. Anything to do with human beings. If there is no cross, you will be wounded. And by the way, even if there were no human beings on the face of the planet, and you were the only human being there without a cross, you would still be wounded because you have an old sin nature. That cross is your provision to be able to love, to be able to minister, to be able to do whatever it is that God calls you into. Your number one provision is the cross in order to be able to do it. Well, he called you in John 13:34 to love. He didn't say that was a suggestion. He didn't say it was a good idea. And he didn't say, I hope someday you'll get around to this or someday that you'll be built up enough to do it. He just said, do it. This is my commandment. When the king gives a commandment, he means it. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. I loved you when you were my enemy, and I love you now that you are my friend. I love you at all times. I love you on the good days, I love you on the bad days, God says. I love you when you're right with me, I love you when you're not right with me. I love you when you're doing fantastic, and I love you in the depths of sin. Because love emanates. And when it's present, it can't help but emanate. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, and this is the place where a lot of people get hung up, and I don't think they even realize that this is it. If any man be in Christ, can be a woman too, then he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, there are two people in a relationship, and this applies to both. By the way, it also applies to Christ. Because when he died for our sins, Ephesians 2:15 and 16 says that we became his body, and from him and us, we were united into one new man. And that is the new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. If the person who is a Christian who gives you a difficult time is in Christ, then that person is a new creation. Whatever weaknesses, whatever problems, whatever sins, whatever things that may annoy you or give you difficulty or even pause or say, hey, I don't know about doing this. Whatever it is, he's still a new creation if he's born again. The old things are passed away. Now, the beautiful thing about that word old things, it's not referring necessarily to old as in antiquity. It's talking about the things that the blood of Christ cleanses. It's talking about whatever is not of faith, which is sin, cleansed by the blood, removed as far as the east is from the west, which means space and time. Those things that are not faith are old things. they pass away instantly. That's the nature of the blood. All things are become new because Christ is the source of those new all things. So when you love, you're not loving the person's sin. You're not loving the person's weakness. You're not loving the bad personality. You're not loving the person's poor response. You're loving the new. You accept the work of the blood in the moment. And then all there is to love is the new. Really, what it's saying is, we love by faith. And that's what we have to do if we're going to love. We love by faith. It's by faith that we enter into grace in Romans 5:2. And therefore, it is by faith that we enter into the government of grace in Hebrews 4:16. And therefore, it is by faith that we enter into the government of the one who is love, because the throne of grace is God's throne. Faith works by love. Galatians 5:6 in the B part of the verse. It's given its life and its energy by the love of God. So we love by faith. How am I going to love someone who's very unlovely? I accept what the blood of Christ has done by faith, and I accept it not what it has done just in principle or generalities or doctrine. I accept it in the moment as I live in this exchange with whoever it is. And you love that person, you love them by faith because you accept everything that Jesus has done, everything that Jesus is doing, everything that He is making them to be, and everything that He sent you to love them for. You accept it by faith. Never underestimate how powerful love is. In Jeremiah 31:3, loving kindness is how God rescues people who are in dreadful captivity to sin. Never underestimate the ability of love. But if you are half looking at the person and half looking at yourself, then you're not loving at all. Because you're not at the cross. You're trying to purchase, but you're not trying to love. You call it love because you'll have some expression that is gracious or kind, usually in something of a worldly sense. I was nice to you today. And if you respond, I'm happy, and if you don't respond, I'm not. That's a currency. My happiness has nothing to do with your response. My happiness is in the fact that I'm manifesting the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and a part of that fruit is joy. So there's a great deal of joy in having love flow through us. It's extremely healing. It's extremely edifying. And if it's love, the other person's response, positive or negative, cannot affect it. Because what the point was from God was that the love should flow. Don't underestimate how far it can reach. It can reach forever. The love of God And 2 Corinthians 5:14 compels us. Compels means an irresistible urge. Because we judge thus, if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, then those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Now, when a person loves, they're compelled by the love of God. If that love of God is not present, then they need to draw near to the love of God. If I have to strive to love, then it's not love. Then I think that on the source of that love, you don't strive to love, you don't try to love, you receive love. But once a person has received it, then they are not loving to themselves. That's not meaning that they don't love themselves. That means that they are not in the picture. They are simply the vessels through which love passes. But it's not about them. It's not about anything to do with their opinions or feelings or anything. The love itself takes care of them. Just like if you have a hose and it's passing a large quantity of water, the inside of that hose will be clean. Well, that's how love is. Love has a certain impact. Things like joy, things like peace, things like confidence, things like acceptance. Love has a certain impact. And as the love passes through me, I get to enjoy its impact. Whether the recipient of it receives it or not, responds to it or not, I get to enjoy its impact. We receive it. And then we give it. But we're commanded to receive it. So if I don't receive it, I'm in violation of the command, and therefore, I'm in sin. So I have to receive it. He died for all. He died for me. He died for the recipient. He died for all. We no longer live unto ourselves. We live unto God. And therefore, in 2 Corinthians 5:16, from now on we regard no one according to the flesh. That's not talking about their flesh. That's talking about ours. You love from who you are in Christ, not from who you are in the flesh. But all too often, people have a natural approach to that which is supernatural, and they try to love out of themselves, out of their own ability, out of their personality. They try to love out of their own flesh, out of their natural man. And it's not possible. And they become frustrated when they don't realize they haven't even tried loving yet. In 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, and that is to say, without ceasing. Since love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't matter what the person is like. Love covers it. In 2 Corinthians 2:2, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And this is part of the key. When I love a person, whoever that person is, I'm not focused even on that person. When I love, I'm loving God. I don't love a million people. I love one person. And when I love that one person, his love will flow. And so I focus on Him, because in truth, He is the object of my love. And you are simply its recipient. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, if I look at someone, then I won't be able to love. You see, when you love, you cannot worry about what the person is like. Now, if they are an attacker, if they are an accuser, if they are being used by the enemy, Jesus Himself said, pray for them who persecute you. He didn't say have dinner with them. But prayer is a powerful expression of love. And so you pray for them. Prayer is the single most powerful thing that exists that's given to us. And so we pray for their benefit. We pray for their salvation. We pray for their deliverance. We pray for their turning. And that is love. But in order to do that, in 2 Corinthians 10:5, I have to cast down the imaginations and high things that would say to me, but you know what he's like? You know what she's like? You know what they did? You know what they said? You know how they responded? You know how they reacted? You know how they treated me? I have to cast down those imaginations. Do you honestly believe that Satan is not going to initiate that when the love of God is at hand, when the manifestation of the character of God Almighty, the one who created the heavens and the earth, who gave himself for them, his character is being manifested, and you think Satan's going to have nothing to say about it? He's the one that projects the negativity in the situation. Well, I don't know. This is how they responded to me. This is what they did to me afterwards. I don't know. Where did that come from? Do you think that had no source? Of course it did. Satan's always going to resist love. And he's going to give you every naturally, humanly, carnally, fleshly good reason to not love. But God said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you while you were my enemies, while you were in the depths of sin. That's where I found you. That's where I loved you. So you cast down those imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against doctrine and bring your thinking into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Because that's the only way that you'll stay out of it. In Proverbs 18:2, a fool has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Don't ever use the love of God just to try to discover yourself. Don't ever go into a relationship where love is necessary and say, I'm going to discover myself, and if myself likes it, great. If myself doesn't like it, then this. Don't go there. Don't go there. That's the way of a fool. Don't go there. Instead, Jesus said in John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. That is to say, abide in the love of God and let the word of God abide in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Unless you abide in me, you cannot be an expression of love. Because there will be no fruit of the Holy Spirit. There'll be no right thinking. There'll be no truth. There'll be no energy to your faith, and you won't be able to love by faith. Abide in me. Abide in the love of God. Build yourself up in it, abide in it, meditate on it. If you don't possess it, then find it. If you can't figure out how, then ask God, and He's very faithful to reveal it. But abide in His love. You see, God is not unwilling to love you. God very much desires to love you. God desires to reveal it to you. God wants you to possess it. That's why Christ went to the cross. He wants you to possess love. He wants you to be loved. He wants you to be love. He went to the cross to give it to you. He's not going to withhold it from you. And if you don't know how to approach it, then ask Him. And He'll pour it out on you. But without abiding in the Word of God, you won't have truth. Without abiding in the love of God, you won't have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it's really about the manifestation of the fruit in the Holy Spirit, which in John 16:13 is always according to truth. And so you abide in the Word and you abide in His love. And then you have the ability to love. People sometimes don't recognize the utter importance, the sheer magnitude of how important it is. How vital for you to even breathe. To possess the Word of God. People breathe without it. Unsaved breathe all the time, but it's only by the mercy of God. You think you can be a Christian without the Word? He is the Word. It's like being a Christian without Christ. How exactly are you going to do that? Oh, I'm saved, but I don't need the Word of God. Then what is it that saved you? When in John 1:14 the Word became flesh that gave Himself for you to be saved. You need the Word of God. Sometimes we make excuses. Well, I'm too busy, I'm too tired, I have no capacity, I have no ability. Lies upon lies. Do you know what my schedule's like? No, I don't know your schedule, but I'm getting a sense of your priorities. You got 24 hours in the day and you choose how you're going to use them. Abide in the Word of God and let the love of God abide in you. And then you'll know how to love. In 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, and remember, not loving is hate. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Now, we love Him because He first loved us. He who loves God must love his brother. You can't separate Christ. We have become one human with Him. So has every born-again believer in the world. How do you love God without loving God? Because that's what people try to do. Well, I don't know about loving that one. Not going to do it because this person has not done what I'm hoping he'll do. and whatever that might be. How do you love God without loving God? Because that person, so long as he is born again, is one with God. And if he is not born again, then God so loved him that he gave his only begotten Son. And that, by the way, because of your position in Christ, is you. God gave Christ to love him, and now he gives you to love him. The real question is, will you love God? Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."